Maybe the lady that we're going to look at this morning could have used that song before her encounter with Christ in John chapter 8, because that's what she learned about Jesus, that she was not without hope. John chapter 8, verse 1. Thank you for what you're thinking. Let's stand together. Bible says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. After this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. And Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We thank you for this opportunity to get in your word and study it this morning. The Holy Spirit, we just pray now that you might teach us the things that you need us to know and want us to know. And I pray that if there's anyone here who feels like there is no hope and there is no one who loves them, that they might learn through this portion of your word the truth about Jesus. So Holy Spirit, be our teacher and our guides. Our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start a new series this morning about a changed life. Thank you, sir. You know, as amazing as God's grace is, I got to thinking about how amazing God's forgiveness is. God's forgiveness ever amazed you? I mean, have you ever given a lot of thought to the forgiveness of God? We have a God who loved us enough to allow His Son to die on the cross for our sins. And for the most part, we are nothing more than disobedient children of His. On again, off again. Hot and cold followers of His. Yet the amazing thing is, every time we come to Him and we ask Him for His forgiveness, He amazingly forgives us of our sin. And He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, because that's the kind of God He is. And it's amazing. You and I as human beings oftentimes have difficulty forgiving those who have mistreated us. People hold grudges for years against other people. Some even taking those grudges to the grave with them, unable or unwilling to forgive. But I want to tell you something this morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is not the model God set for us with His Son. As His Son hung on the cross, you hear Him asking the Father to forgive those who are gambling for His clothes at the foot of His cross. He is asking the Father to forgive them, for He says they do not know what they are doing. Forgiveness is something we all want, yet are often not willing to give at times. That's what's so amazing about God's forgiveness. And that's why he told us to forgive those who mistreat us and those who persecute us. His amazing forgiveness. That's where life begins to change, with his forgiveness and his grace. Well, our text for us this morning portrays for us very clearly the length to which God is willing to go to forgive people. This is a story of a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. She is dragged by force into a public gathering place. She is judged and sentenced to death by self-righteous leaders. And she is placed before Jesus to see how he would handle this situation, because they wanted to trap him so they could have something to accuse him with. But this whole event is not so much about adultery as it is about Jesus. Because the law that they are quoting required for the man who was involved in the act of adultery also to be sentenced to death. But what's missing here? The man. So it's not really about adultery as it is about Jesus. And they're trying to trick him into making a religious mistake, so that they can ridicule him in front of the people. But what they didn't realize, and what other self-righteous people do not understand today, is that you are setting yourself up for failure when you seek to come against God in an attempt to discredit him. Never has worked, never will. So this is a story that paints three pictures for us. Two of them are about mankind, and one of them is about God. So the first thing I want us to look at today is man's guilt. Man's guilt. Go back to verse 3. Teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. Now, let me stop here and say this. Every person, every one of us, has a dark side to their life. Something about us that only God knows about. Because we would be embarrassed if anybody else found out. And this is why we find ourselves feeling guilty from time to time. But the thing you need to understand is that guilt is real. And the reason it's real is because when we sin, our sin is against a holy God. And that will always produce a sense of guilt when we don't deal with our sin as we should. Man's guilt and man's sin are pictured in every person involved in this encounter. There is, first of all, the guilt of the woman and some unknown man who didn't make it to the sentencing. Both of them were guilty of the serious sin of adultery, a sin that affects so many lives even in our day and time. But under Jewish law, it was considered so serious, the sin of adultery, that both parties, once convicted, were to be stoned to death. They were not to be left alive had they been caught in the act of adultery. You know, I think if we did that today, we'd cut out some adultery, don't you? But today, adultery is still a serious offense, but it's not treated with the same seriousness as it was in Jesus' day. So there's no doubt, there's no question that this woman and whoever the man was were guilty of committing a sin against a holy God, the sin of adultery. But then there's also the guilt of the accusers, the one who have brought this woman to Jesus. They caught two people in the act of adultery, but then broke their own law as to how to deal with the situation at hand, because they both should have been held in custody. Both parties should have been held in custody in some private place until judgment was passed. Yet this woman was unmercifully dragged alone by herself before the public to expose her sin and to shame and punish her openly. Public exposure has always been man's number one means of revenge. If somebody does something to us and we can expose them publicly and shame them publicly in some way, in some strange way, it makes us feel better. But where was the man who committed adultery? Maybe he got away. Maybe he went running through the night by himself. Maybe he was somebody important. Maybe he's somebody influential who got caught in this act, but because of who he was, they were afraid of him, or he had a little extra change in his pocket and he paid him off. It would have been very embarrassing for him to have been caught in that situation. Or maybe he was released because, as is the case in many societies around the world, sin by men was more acceptable than it was by women, and they just let him go. I don't know. But those who brought her were guilty as well, because they were going against their own law. They were going against the way that it was supposed to be done. And then there's also the guilt of the religionists, the religious leaders of the day, and anybody else who is gathered in that crowd just to see what in the world was going on. Because the religionists saw a chance to test Jesus, so they took the woman before him, hoping to discredit him. They were using the question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Jesus. Because you see, if Jesus had said, "She's not guilty," he would have broken Jewish law and be leaving himself open to the charge of being too lenient on sin. Now, if Jesus then said, on the other hand, the woman was guilty and she should be killed, she should be stoned, he would be breaking Roman law, which did not consider adultery a sin worthy of death. He would also be criticized as lacking mercy and love and compassion and forgiveness. So it appears that Jesus is in a no-win situation. Either way it goes, it looks like they have him. So on display here was a spirit of self-righteousness on behalf of all parties involved that lacked forgiveness. It is a spirit of criticism that lacked love, of judgment that lacked compassion, of punishment that lacked restoration, of a decision that lacked a second chance. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever pass judgment on someone because of their sinful behavior? Have you ever judged anybody because of the way they were living your life? And then if you have, then let me ask you another question. Did you have a right to do it? Are you sinless? Any sinless people in the house? Are you pure? Are you holy? Are you God? Because as far as I can tell in reading the scripture, God is the only one who has the right to judge anybody. Well, Jesus listened to all this stuff for a while, took it all in, heard their questions, and then he did a very strange thing. He bent down and he starts writing with his finger on the ground. And they're still asking him questions. He's writing on the ground. So you might say, well, why did he do that? Why did he take that approach? Well, nobody knows for sure. Some might say, well, it gave Jesus a little time to think about the situation and to think about the answer he was going to give. Some say, well, maybe he was going to force the accusers to repeat the charges. Maybe as he stooped down, he began to write with his finger on the ground, he's writing scripture. Some have said that he may even have been writing down the sins of some of those who were in the audience. Some have even suggested that maybe he's writing the names down of men in that crowd who also had committed adultery. Now, you may think that you can judge others and get away with it, or that your sin is seemingly going unnoticed by God, but there will come a time when God will address your sin. And guess what? He will also address your judgment of other people's sins. Because that doesn't go unnoticed either. When the time comes, you will face your sin and you will live with its guilt until you deal with it properly. So here's man's number one reason he needs to have his life changed, and that is because of man's guilt. He is guilty before God. But then let's look at the second thing. It's found in verses 7 through 9, and that is man's sinful nature. They kept on asking questions, and he straightened up and he said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with a woman still standing there. My Bible says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Does yours say that? My Bible says, "For the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Does your Bible say that? Now, Jesus says to the crowd in front of him, "If any of you is without sin, you be the first one to pick up this rock and throw it at her. You cast the first stone." In other words, Jesus is saying to them, "Okay, here are your charges. Know what you're supposed to do. So who's going to be first? Come on, who's going to take the first shot? Here's the rock. They're over here, pile of them. You got them over here. Who's going to take the first shot at her? Any of you who are not guilty of sin, step forward and cast the first stone of judgment at her." I just believe that at that moment when he said those words, every person in that crowd must have dropped their heads at the same time. Every one of them was convicted at that moment of their sin. All of them left, beginning with the older ones in the crowd, down to the youngest, leaving only the woman and Jesus. Now, let me ask you this question. who was the only one there at any point in time who could have legally cast the first stone at that woman? Jesus. He's the only one that had no sin. He was the only legal stone thrower in the crowd. You ever been hit by an illegal stone thrower in your life? Somebody want to cast judgment on you? Anybody other than God that throws a stone at you is illegal. You see, the ability to cast the first stone is not based on how much scripture you know. It's not based on how spiritually gifted you might be or what position you hold in the church. It's based solely upon moral goodness and perfection, and no man or woman has or ever will in their lifetime achieve that. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. Paul says, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. How many good people are there? None. How many good people in the house today? None. That was hard for some of you. None. None of us have a right to be spiritual stone throwers. Not a one of us. The only person who has the right to judge another human being is God. And when we who are sinners judge others who are sinners, we are in essence seeking to take the place of God, and that is a place where we will always be out of place. So, man has to deal with his guilt because man has a sinful nature. Jesus has written on the ground. Everybody decided they had something else to do. And they left. All but the woman and Jesus. So let's look at Jesus' response to all of this. Verse 10. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin, or as some translations say, go and sin no more. Don't you just love the way Jesus deals with people? I mean, he deals with people in ways other people would not deal with them. Was he going to let a serious sin slide? No. God will always judge a person's sin. But God is also the God of the second chance. And I've discovered that he's also the God of the third chance and the fourth and on and on and on. But I know he's the God of the second chance, or none of us would be here today. Jesus has the God-given right to condemn. But he also has the God-given right to forgive. And the picture of this woman is really our picture when you stop and think about it. When it comes to sin and judgment, every person stands alone before Christ. stand stripped of all righteousness, for no person possesses righteousness. There are no accusers. No man can condemn another man. The only one who can do that is God. He alone is worthy to stand in judgment. He had every right to condemn this woman, but yet he chose to give her a second chance. Jesus' response to her was for her to go and sin no more. In other words, get out of the lifestyle she was in. I want to tell you this morning that when you come to know Christ as your Savior, your life changes. It's not to be the same. It's not to be that you have just added God to your life and you continue to do whatever you want to do because somebody told you that once you come to God, all you have to do is ask Him to forgive you when you sin, and He will. And He will, but He does not want you to live the same old life you were living before. And so He is not looking at this woman and saying, well, hey, nobody accused you here and I'm not going to accuse you, so just go and have a nice life, do the best you can. No. He said, I don't condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Ladies and gentlemen, that is exactly what God did for us when He saved us. Because He could have condemned every one of us. But He said, I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not going to give you what you deserve. Through my shed blood on the cross, I'm going to forgive you of your sins. And I'm going to change your life. And I want you to go and not deliberately and intentionally and premeditatedly live a life of sin. I want you to go and sin no more. What does the Scripture say once a person comes to Christ? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's wonderful news today. It was wonderful news for this lady. The compassion Jesus showed her was not just a one-time free pass that enabled her to continue her previous lifestyle. It was not a get-out-of-jail-free card so she could continue playing the sin game. It was not that. Jesus' compassion gave her a brand new life. She was now a child of God, freed from the bondage of sin. You do not have to continue living in sin. If you're not a Christian here today, you can be saved. You can have your sins forgiven. God's amazing forgiveness. If God can forgive a woman like this and say, I don't condemn you, go and sin no more, you've now got a changed life, He can do the very same thing for you. And for those of you who are saved, but yet you're not living your life for God, and there's guilt written all over you because of that fact, you can have your sins forgiven. How do I know that? Look at this verse of Scripture. If we confess our sins, you know, if we'd quit confessing everybody else's sins and start confessing ours, we'd be a lot better off. Amen. If we confess, if we agree with God about our sins, if we call sin exactly what God calls it, He, God, is faithful. And He's just. And He will forgive us our sins, and He will purify us from all unrighteousness. God's amazing, amazing, amazing forgiveness that is extended to all of us. Man has a guilt problem. Man has a sin problem. But God offers forgiveness and not condemnation. I want to ask you this morning to accept the forgiveness offered by Jesus. Let Jesus change your life and then challenge you to go and sin no more. Live like a changed person ought to live. Live like a child of God ought to live. God's forgiveness truly is amazing. Lord, thank you this morning for this opportunity to spend some time in your word. In a crowd this size, Father, there's probably somebody here who longs for and desires to be forgiven, to be free of the guilt that they feel in their life, even at this moment. Maybe they've had other people tell them things about their life and tell them they're not going to amount to much of anything. But Lord, we know that we as human beings have no right, nor do we have the authority to judge anybody else, regardless of what they do or say. That's your responsibility, that's your calling, that's your job, that you're the only one who can do it because you're the only one who has all the facts. So God, I pray this morning for that individual who might be here who's never received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that they might pray a prayer like this and say, "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life this morning and save me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name." Father, I do pray you'd save the lost today. And that everybody who prayed that prayer with me, when this invitation begins, when we begin to sing this song, that they would step out into the nearest aisle of decision and they would come and say, "I prayed the prayer with you, preacher. I need to be saved, and God has saved me this morning." Lord, there are others here who have a tendency, all of us from time to time have a tendency to be judgmental of others. I pray that your Holy Spirit might convict us of that sin, change our lives, that instead of judging others, our role, our position is to pray for others, that you might do the work that's needed in their lives. Father, if there's somebody here who's already a born-again Christian and they're looking for a place of service, they're looking for a church home, and this is where you want them to be, I pray that they too might come and make that decision public for you today. Father, may people get in the altar and pray. May they come and say, "Would you pray with me, Pastor?" Whatever the needs might be. But Lord, may none of us leave here without having made the decision you want us to make. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. Oh.
Is to worship you.
Thank you so much. You can be seated right now. Rob Phillips is going to come and share a word with us about our upcoming Awana program. Yes, sir.
God is good. All the time. All right, I want to try something real quick with everybody. We got five. We got five purposes back on our wall here. I'm going to point to each of them, starting with worship, and I just want you to say them with me. The first one,
worship,
fellowship, discipleship, ministry, evangelism. Praise God, Brother Charles. We've got an entire congregation of people equipped to be listeners at Awana. You can all read. You can all recite. And you're all highly motivated, and I love that. Awana's is starting up on the 23rd. Of August. We're going to do it during church service this year, so it's going to be a little bit different. If you want to be a part of that third banner on my left, your right, ministry, this is an easy one. Before the committee on committee comes and gets you to do something hard, sign up for Awana's. You don't have to prepare a lesson like a Sunday school teacher. We've got council time leaders that are doing that and directors. You don't have to make up any games. Wayne Cooper is going to do all the games for us. All you have to do is listen and say, yes, you got that right. From as easy as God loves us and sent his son, all the way up to John 3:16, and I know you all can handle that one too. So if anyone is interested in being a listener, you should have gotten a little flyers you came out in. If you didn't, grab one on the way out. We need help with the little ones from older twos and threes in the Puggles. Kristen Mitchum is in charge of that. We've got the Cubbies. Ruthie McQuiston has the three and pre-Ks. We've got kindergarten through second, which is Spark. Steve Mitchum is in charge of that one. And Gwen Bishop has the TNTs, which is third through sixth grade. I'll be in the back. Come see me if you'd like to help just listening. If not, I will come and get you like the nursery does and say, I need you to come for a month, okay? And if you want to come for the first month, try it out and see if that's something you want to do. That's great. And if it doesn't work, we'll grab somebody else out of service. But thank you for your willingness to serve and listening.
The commander wants you.
That's pretty good. If I can talk that fast, I can preach longer. Okay. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Rob. Well, we're glad that you've been here today. We hope that you'll come back tonight at 5:30 for our evening service and be with us and just see what God has in store for us and what he wants to teach us and show us from his word this evening. So if you're a guest, thanks for coming. On your way out, you're going to run into Rob back there, first of all. But Larry Kever is going to be back there too and in the Welcome Center and has some information for you and answer any questions that you might have about the church. So please drop by and visit with us just for a minute there as well. Brother Fred. Fred Cash. There he is. Okay. Brother Fred's going to come and lead us in our closing prayer this morning. So let's stand together. And after the prayer, as you're leaving, please make those feel welcome once again around you.
I was in service. I never had a colonel like this gentleman back here, Rob, is. But I believe if he gave me an order, I'd have done what he wanted. I mean, whenever they gave me an order in service, I always did what they wanted, but I think I'd have rushed to done things. Well, I'm here. In case you don't know me, I hang around a good bit. I've had a little problem at home. I want all of you to pray for my wife. And that's a prayer that she has cancer, and I wish she'd pray for her. She's going through the treatments now, and I appreciate it very much. And I know the preacher wants me to hush because he's always wanting to get a hold of my coattail and pull me down. You know, there's a scripture in there that Rob was talking about. And it was close. It's in John. The keys to heaven. Do y'all know the keys to heaven? If you look at John 14, verse 6, sometime when you get a chance, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. That means Jesus is our ticket to heaven.
Amen.
He's the one you want to follow to get to heaven. And I'll tell you, it's the most important thing that you can do. And I hope that no one in here leaves today without the Holy Spirit touching you in some way. Because he sent the Holy Spirit as a gift. And that gift, he talks to you, and he's still talking to you. And he'll talk to you and let you know what you ought to do. And the first thing you ought to do is make that important decision that,
amen.
Hey, I need the Lord. Wherever I get him, Father, here I am. And that's the first thing. Let's pray, and I might let y'all go home. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to glorify your name and lift you up and praise you. You are our God, our King. You are our Majesty, Lord. We look to you for all guidance, and we don't always follow the things that you want us to do, but Lord, let us all strive to live that way. Thank you for all these people that's in the auditorium that came here today. Lord, I ask you to bless them and just touch them, Lord, with the Holy Spirit and give them the news they need. And I don't mean to be saved. I want them to be saved first, but there may be other things you want them to do. And we just ask you, Lord, to impress upon them. And we'll give you the honor and you the praise and give all these people us. Safe trip home, and we'll give you the honor and the praise for ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before now.